Three established institutions have come throughout history because of God. We see that God, in the very beginning, created the family. We see later throughout history that he established the government. And then in the book of Acts, we see the church being formed. All three of these institutions are vital for humanity to flourish and to succeed. And all of them are important for the Christian to understand when it comes to the relationship to us. So I want to spend some time today looking at the Christian's relationship to government. As many of you may know, this is an ongoing conversation that we're having in our country right now, in which what is the government's role in our life? Are Christians called to submit and to obey in every respect? Or are there any exceptions to this rule? How should the Christian deal then with government? Because due to the pandemic and other circumstances, we see that there are churches right now that are being forced to close or being given letters and being threatened to be thrown in prison, potentially even. So I think it's important that we address this question and that we have a foot to stand on when it comes to seeing what Scripture says. So I'd like us to do that today, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, and it's going to be verses 1 to 7. And it says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So this text is probably one of the most referenced texts by the church whenever we are wanting to consider what is our relationship to the government. How are we supposed to handle certain laws, certain ordinances? And I think that Christians sometimes can go too far on one side or too far on the other. You're going to see some, they're going to take this text. They're going to say that in every single case, you are called to submit to the government. There is no exception to the rule. It says be subject, therefore you must submit and obey in every case. And then you have the other side in which they almost feel like the church can basically decide and dictate for the government, and that they are not called to submit in any respect almost in such a way just to do the bare minimum of what the government calls. And if there's anything that they dislike, anything that they think is against the church, they are called then to rebel or to mock the government in some respect. And I want to say that today there's a more balanced, more biblical position. But we do see in the very beginning of the text, we see that Christians must be subject to the governing authorities. So I want to break this a little bit down. And what does it mean to be subject to the governing authorities? Well, to be subject means to become submissive. It means to willingly place yourself under one's authority. So Christians are called to place ourselves under the authority of the governing authorities. We are called to submit. And when we think about who are the governing authorities, well, the governing authorities are any individual or any system that is put in place to either enforce or to carry out the laws that are within that society. So that would range from our president all the way down to our mayors, that would include our police officers. All of these different groups would be considered as magistrates or as part of the governing authorities. And so therefore, Christians are commanded to submit, to place themselves under the authority of all of these people who are responsible. And we see then that to do that, we would then have to understand that unwarranted rebellion to the governing authorities is sin. So think about that. If you know that there is a very specific law given, and you choose to go against that unwarranted, you're in sin. Because we see later it says that the reason is that God is ultimately responsible for establishing the government and those who are in authority. So God is the one who allows and permits and even ordains certain people to be in the offices that they are in right now. So if you don't like someone that's in a specific position, we do want to be clear that God is allowing them to be in there. And we are called to submit to them because in verse 4 it says what? It says that they are God's ministers. Think about that. Even the politicians that you really, really don't like, they're considered God's ministers. And you are called to be subject under them. And then what this really points to then is that Christians are called to be model citizens. The Christians should be the best citizens in every society, every civilization. We are called to go above what we see our neighbors doing. And you look at the context between Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. You see in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says this. It says, to live peaceably with all men, if it is all possible. And earlier in Romans 12, it says to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy before God. See, we are called as Christians to do everything in our power to show respect, to show love, to find peace in our communities. And it's the Christian's burden to do that. But then we see at the very end in Romans 13, 8, it says this, after he gives all this instruction that we've read here in Romans 13, 1 to 7, we see in verse 8, it says that ultimately love is how we fulfill the law. So therefore, when we look at this, being a model citizen is critical in understanding and discerning how we are then to be subject. We are to live peaceably, we are to love, we are to present ourselves ultimately and fully towards God. And one of the ways we do that is we respect and honor his ministers. And then it says in verse 5, it says, to be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. See, because they are God's ministers, they have been given the right to bear the sword. What that means is the government has the right to punish the wicked. They have the right to place those who do evil deeds in prison. They have been given that right by God. And we as Christians, because of the reality of wrath, and many of us probably do that because of this reason, is we don't want to get in trouble with the authorities. We shouldn't want to try to cause a rebellion or to be resistant, to resist God, to resist his minister. But then it also says in verse 5, it says, but also for conscience sake. And what this means is this, is even if there was no sword threatened, if you were not going to be punished, it should be just enough that within your conscience, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are being yielded and following the Spirit, that you should then, just for conscience sake, to not have this burden on you, you would want to be a model citizen. You would want to seek peace. You would want to love your neighbor. And that's why we should view the government, as we do in the rest of chapter 12 of Romans, how all of these are relationships. If you view the government as a relationship, as you would with a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, if you would view it as a enemy, all of these occasions we are called to do the same thing, to treat them with love and respect and be subject then to them as servants. And then in verse 7 it says, to render taxes, customs, fear, and honor. So there are some Christians today that think that because there are certain laws that they disagree with, that they don't have to pay their taxes. Or there are some that really press the idea of taxation as theft. But here, the Bible is very, very clear. It encourages the Christian to pay their taxes. And Jesus, whenever he is asked about taxes, he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, correct? So the Christian, I don't think in good conscience, cannot pay their taxes. Now, this can be hard to hear because even in the Roman society at this time, there were some harsh taxes on these people, right? That's why it was such a prominent issue, because there were some that were saying, we're not going to support this. But we have to recognize, as the church, as Christians, as being a model citizen, as trying to seek peace, we are then called to pay our taxes and to support God's ministers. But then also we are called then to give fear, or to give respect and honor. So that means that we are actually called to revere them and give the due respect to the position, to the office that these people place themselves in. And I think that sometimes Christians don't really want to do this for those in the offices that they really don't like. But as Christians, we are called to recognize that that office is appointed by God. So those people that are in it, whether they do well or do bad, we are called to give honor and respect. And I think one of the best ways that us as the church can show honor and respect is this, is praying for them. How many of the people that you don't like in our government right now are you praying for? I know a lot of Christians like to talk about them, but are you talking about them to God, or are you talking about them to others through gossip or through slander? I hear a lot of people that like the president praying for the president, but I don't hear a lot of people that don't like the Speaker of the House. They aren't praying for her. I don't hear them praying or asking people to pray for her. And that can go on both sides. But my point is, we are called to show respect and honor. And one of the greatest ways, I think it's Charles Spurgeon maybe that said this, one of the greatest kindness that you can ever do for someone is to pray for them. And so we are called to pray for those who are in government. So Christians must be subject to the governing authorities. But then we also see in this text that Christians must resist evil. Now, as we see in the text, the primary purpose of government is to protect the righteous, protect the innocent, and to punish the wicked. So many times, many occasions, we resist evil by obeying the government, by resisting those who are going against the government, that we would obey and submit and be subject. However, we don't want to just say that every single law that is passed by the government is good, or that the Christian is called to obey that in every single respect. I don't think we should say that, because we don't want to make it to the point where legal equates to moral. If we start to say that everything that is legislated by the government is now moral, we make the state God. We have to remember, God is God, and the state is the state. So we don't want to get these two confused, because when we think about getting drunk, it's legal to get drunk, but it's a sin to get drunk. It's legal to get high now from marijuana. It's a sin to get high on marijuana. It's legal to get an abortion. It's immoral to get an abortion. See, we cannot equate legality with morality. But also submission, though we are called to be subject to the governing authorities, submission does not mean silence. Sometimes people think because we are called to be submitted that we shouldn't even speak out on these issues because, well, we're supposed to give honor and respect. But I don't think that we take that whenever we think about the other institutions that God has given us. Think about this. You are called to submit to the elders or the overseers of the church. Does that mean that you are never allowed to give us your thoughts or your concerns or your petitions? I know certain people have already very clearly wanted to talk to me about certain things they have issues with, right? So clearly we wouldn't say to be submissive means to be silent. Or in, what about in the home, in the family? Whenever the wives are called to submit to their husbands, that doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have a voice or that the husband shouldn't respect and listen to his wife. So there is cases where we see that being submitted doesn't mean silent. The Christian actually should recognize that when we see evil happening, when we see wicked laws, the Christians should be speaking. We are called to speak out. We are called to preach the truth, preach the gospel, show people the way. But we need to remember that when we do it, we always do it out of fear, respect, and honor. See, a lot of the times we like the concept of speaking out, but we don't like the idea of doing it with respect and honor. So we always want to make sure that whenever we do it lowly, we do it humbly. And then we need to remember this, that God will judge those who govern wickedly. See, we see throughout Scripture, even through Israel, God's people, when Israel would get it wrong, whenever they would start to get into wicked behavior, start to worship idols, God would send another nation in, and they would overthrow Israel. There is other wicked places that would be overthrown because of God. So we don't want to ever think to ourselves, well, so God is telling us to submit to this government, and, you know, there's certain cases where we should not submit to it, but ultimately there's still wicked governments. We want to be confident knowing that God knows what is going on. God knows that his minister is either doing well or doing poorly. Just like when you have those in the church who are representatives of God, God knows how you are living your life. God knows how our government is doing. And he will ultimately judge. And if there's a time for it to be overthrown or taken over, he will send that judgment. We are not called to avenge. Rather, God is the one who is called to avenge. But then I would say that in Romans 13, it's very clear that they are not teaching us to blindly or to give unlimited obedience to the state. I think that we should allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's a great principle to always have. When you're ever trying to understand a text that might seem difficult sometimes, you always want to make sure that you read it in light of what God has already revealed. I believe my Uncle Jim once said that you let the easier scriptures interpret the harder, more difficult passages of Scripture. And I think that's a great principle to use here. So when we think about and look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, in this text we see that the king gives a command for all the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the male Hebrew babies. And in this text, we know that the midwives didn't do it because they understood that it was immoral to kill babies. And then it says in the text that the reason that they did this was because they feared God. And then it says that God then rewarded them and was pleased with their behavior. So we see in a very clear case in which a king gives a command, and then they rebel against or resist that command, and God is pleased with it. We also know in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, the well-known story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he commands all those in that area. He says that when you hear the music playing from all these different instruments, I want you to bow down and worship this golden image that I have put up. Now we know in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do this. They stood up and they said, we will not worship a statue because we worship the Lord. But then we see in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 to 14, we see Daniel. And I'm going to read this story for you. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 to 14, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing of the decree was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is not altered. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. See, in this text, we see that Daniel recognized, it says that right whenever the writing of the decree was signed, so as soon as Daniel knew that there was a law or an ordinance passed, he immediately went into his room and he started to petition and pray to God, which the edict was saying that you are not to pray to God. You cannot petition God at this moment. And Daniel, he went, he resisted this command, and he started to pray to God. And I just think it's interesting about the character of Daniel, because Daniel is a very good model citizen. He was submissive, respectful, he would honor the king. But whenever he sees this command, he immediately knows to resist it. And it's also interesting that these people that really pressured the king to make this command, as they knew the character of Daniel, and they knew that the only thing that they could ever get on him would be as if they could command him to stop talking to his God. That's some pretty good character there that we see. That's a very, very good citizen. And I wonder how many of us as Christians today would your neighbors, your enemies, would be the only thing that they could get on you is trying to get you to stop praying to God? Or would this ordinance not even affect you? If the rule of the law was, you are not to petition your God anymore, how often would that really affect your life right now? Would it affect your life once a day? Once a week? How often are you talking to God? See, Daniel knew as soon as this came, he knew, I'm going to go talk to him, and I'm going to do it three times a day at least. I think it's important that we recognize when we see these examples, when life is at stake, when worship is being altered, when prayer is being rejected, the people of God are called to resist and to stand up. We then see finally in Acts 5, verse 27 to 29, this is where the disciples have been thrown in prison. They've been beaten and they've been yelled at by the religious leaders and those who were given the authority to govern over them. And it says this, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, Peter and the disciples understood that if they are called to disobey a clear command from God, that they must resist it. Because they were saying, we do not want you to preach or to speak Jesus' name. If it ever gets to a point in our society where they're saying you can no longer preach Jesus' name, I pray that a church and each one of us would be able to stand up and say what they say here. We ought to obey God's law or obey God rather than men. Because they understood this final point, which is that God's law is always greater than man's law. See, God is our ultimate authority. Everything that we do has to always be rooted in what God has already given us in Scripture, in His Word. He tells us how to live our lives. He has given us the inspired Word of God so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And as the government is responsible for encouraging good works, we know then where to find them. So God then is our ultimate authority, and if the state commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, we then must disobey. we cannot in good conscience continue to submit in that area. So, has God already spoken on certain matters in your life in which you may see the government overstepping? If so, you are called to be a good servant of God. You are called to look towards what He has already said. So if God speaks on a matter, we are called to give it to God. And then, as we said, we will then have to disobey. But once again, always with honor and respect. See, people like to disobey and not be honoring or respecting. Or sometimes people want to just continue to honor and respect and never disobey. We have to have both. You have to be willing to disobey, but always out of love. Always seeking peace, ideally. But there still remains this one question. What if the two spheres of the church and the government overlap? See, we see that the government's responsibility is to do good and to protect its citizens. And we know that the church is called to assemble and to gather and to worship God. Now, in our society right now, we see a very difficult situation in which we know that the government is trying, in some respects, to protect its citizens from a pandemic. Now, I know that there's people that have various opinions on the severity of the pandemic. I'm not trying to get into that. But the point is, the government does have a responsibility to protect its citizens. And so, therefore, it does have a right to give certain recommendations or ordinances. However, the church is called to gather and to worship the Lord. So we see then a slight overlap here in which we're not trying to disobey God. We understand that the government has a right to do some of these things. So then, how then is the church to respond? And I think the most wise counsel that I can give is this. When you see something that is hard to discern, you need to pray. You need to seek counsel from other brothers and sisters in Christ that you trust. And you need to check your conscience. Because in the beginning of this text, or in Romans chapter 13, we see that it's about our conscience. And when, as a Christian, as someone who is trying to yield to the Spirit, you'll understand if you're being rebellious, if you're truly trying to seek. Now, if you're just trying to do whatever you want to do, then you're not going to be giving your conscience a free evaluation or a fair evaluation. But we want to check our conscience after prayer, after counsel, after scripture reading. And we need to consider, is it a time to do what the Lord calls? And I think that our church here, as we see, we are gathered. We are worshiping. And I think that it came to a point where we felt that the church had to gather. We felt that it was necessary to assemble to worship our Lord, and that we needed to be a light for those who are going through this difficult season of life. But there are other churches, and I don't think that they are being disobedient necessarily, but they have had to weigh their conscience, and they've had to pray through this. And I pray that the church will continue to be loving and gracious to those who are still dealing with this. But ultimately, we do want to recognize that we always put God's law first. And then, Christians, when we obey and when we have to disobey, we need to be willing to accept the consequences. See, when we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put into a fiery furnace. When we see Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den. When we look at Peter and the disciples, many of them were thrown in prison, were beaten, were mocked, many of them were killed. See, if you are a Christian standing up for God's word and His authority, you must recognize that it may lead to you suffering consequences and being punished. And now I pray that we all are able to do that. But the thing is, if you're someone who is already being disobedient to God and the government isn't stepping in, I fear that many of us, when the government does step in, won't do anything. But we want to remember then, as we think about government, we think about its relationship to the church. We think about Jesus as the model citizen, the perfect citizen. See, Jesus, He wasn't breaking laws. He was preaching the truth out of love. He was trying to seek peace. But as he preaches the truth, he knew it would cause division. And as he continues to stand for God and his law, it came to the point where those who were in government stepped in. Jesus Christ died on the cross, being the perfect citizen. But what's so great about this, and it reminds us of the gospel, is this. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because he rose from the dead, all of us now recognize that us being citizens on this earth is temporary. We're all just passing by, because ultimately, we are heading towards the city of God. We are all citizens of the kingdom. And that is why we ultimately will always defer to God's law. Because Jesus did it, and because he died on the cross, he's given us the ability to have salvation, to have freedom, eternal life. And that is what we always look towards in our lives. That we look towards the kingdom, we look towards heaven, we look towards glory, and that is with our Father in heaven. So, as we think through these things, pray through these things, I pray that this would give clarity as we consider the important role of government, how we should be good model citizens, but how there are certain things when we just can't in good conscience submit to, and that we should always remember to look towards Jesus to see how he responded and look towards our ultimate citizenship in heaven. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word, and Father, I pray that this was helpful and edifying as we tackle a difficult subject, Lord, that the church is having in our society. I pray that we would be good model citizens, Lord, that we would be good witnesses for you, that we could share your love, share your light, Lord. But Lord, I pray that if it ever comes to a point in which the government is calling us to disobey you, that we would stand up, that we would rise up, that we would obey you, and that we would be willing to suffer any consequences that may come with it, because we know that that's what your Son did on the cross for us. And we look forward to the day in which we will be citizens of heaven and we will be in your glory forever. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.